We have two readings today. The first one is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Our next reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Thanks, Francine. Please do keep a finger in both those places if you can. We're going to be looking at both of those today. We're looking, continuing our series on eldership, looking at the need for elders to care for the sheep. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us by your word, that we'd be a more loving and caring people toward one another, that we would have a greater love for each other, that we'd be willing to share not just the gospel, but our lives as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call him Roger. It's not his real name. I knew Roger toward the end of his ministry. He'd been pastoring for decades by the time that I'd known him. And by all accounts, he was an excellent teacher and a capable leader. Congregations grew under his leadership. Churches were steadied under his leadership. When we prayed, his prayers were always faithful and biblical and gospel-shaped prayers that God would be at work in the lives of people. He was committed to the Word of God. He was active in evangelism. But there was one problem. He didn't seem to have any love for people. In his conversation, he was always full of scathing assessments of people's failures. He hated the place where he lived. He openly despised the people that lived there. He was often bitter and angry and cynical and sarcastic. And in the years that I knew him, I can never once remember hearing him say anything kind or positive about the people in his church. Not once. It was discouraging. And quite frankly, it was disturbing. Today we're looking at the need for elders to care for the flock. That elders are to have some measure of love and concern for the people that they are leading. If you can remember when we started this series, we started by looking at Ezekiel 34, looking at the rotten, wicked leadership of Israel in Ezekiel 34, and God holds them to account for their failures. Primarily, it is a failure to care for the flock. He asks them, should not a shepherd care for the flock? And God goes on to say, you've not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. These rotten, wicked leaders did not care for God's flock. We've heard about this need for elders to love and care for the people in the type of character that they are to have. Among other things, as we've heard in previous weeks, elders are to be hospitable, to be gentle, and to be not quarrelsome. Paul urged Timothy to be an example. You remember, as we were talking about modeling faithfulness, he's to be an example in speech and in conduct and in love. An example of love. Peter writes to the elders in 1 Peter 5 and he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Three little words, but don't miss them. Under your care. Elders are to care. It's quite apparent when we hear about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. In our passage, he talks about their courage, their integrity, their honesty. The end of verse 4 I find really fascinating. He says, have a look at it there. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Paul and Silas and Timothy, these ministers that are working among them, they're not just looking for praise or approval from those people. They're actually seeking to please God in the ministry that they are conducting among them. At the end of verse 6, Paul is upfront about the spiritual authority that they had every right to use. They could come in and be heavy-handed with the authority that God had given them. But this passage isn't just about honesty. It isn't just about integrity. It isn't just about an appropriate use of authority. It's about affection. And it's about love. And it's about care. Picking up at chapter 2, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Paul and his fellow writers, they say, instead, we were like young children among you. I'll back up a little bit. As apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Gentle as a little child, caring as a nursing mother, Paul and his co-workers loved and delighted to be with them. They didn't just share the message. They shared their lives. They actually cared about these people. Drop down a little bit further to verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. This passage is really interesting. Paul manages to mix his metaphors so that he is a young child, a nursing mother, a tender father, and also a brother to these brothers and sisters. It's like he's just taken every role in the family. But if he's mangled his metaphors, he's made one thing crystal clear. He loved them. He cared for them. They were like his own flesh and blood. He opened up his life to them and he cared about their lives as well. It's beautiful. Ministry and leadership should look like love and care. Elders don't just lead the flock. Elders don't just teach the flock. Elders care for the flock. They love the flock. I've said it in all the weeks. Elders are not perfect, but they ought to have love and concern for the people that they lead. They ought to be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. In the previous generations, pastoral ministry was described as the care of souls, or more specifically, the cure of souls. I don't know if you've heard that expression before, maybe not. It probably sounds like old, quaint language, the care of souls. But it recognises something vitally important, something really easy to miss about ministry. Ministry is not primarily about tasks and is not primarily about institutions. It is primarily about the spiritual state of people. The care of souls means that faith is brought to bear in all the messy, confusing realities of people's lives. I loved hearing Lynn's prayer just now, because that is what our lives are like, isn't it? Moments of joy and grief and laughter and tears and tragedy and anger and confusion and temptation and triumph and failure, the whole weird, messy and sometimes Molotov cocktail of our lives. And faith is brought to bear in all these areas of our lives, the particularities of our lives. And can I tell you what a joy and a privilege it is? What an honour it is to walk alongside people, to come alongside someone and help them walk in faith in their life. In his intro to his book on elders, Jeremy Rinn wrote this. He said, "No one in seminary told me that I would fall in love with my congregation, or that I would have a front row seat to watch God's faithfulness and the gospel's power at work in people's lives." Isn't that beautiful? I learned lots of things at Bible college, but no one told me I'd actually love my congregation. Sometimes I feel like elders get a greater measure of joy and sorrow as we share the gospel, as we share our lives. Not just joy, we certainly get lots of that, but also sorrow. How could we not? If we love the flock that God has put under our care, how could we not somehow feel the weight of sorrow in people's lives? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about his sufferings in ministry. And it's a long list. It's a long list of suffering. Paul really suffered. But at the end of all his sufferings, he says this. He says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Sorrow and joy, rejoicing and pain. Why? Because we care for the flock that God has put under our care. We love the flock that God has put under our care. You know, I actually think there's a really simple way to avoid a lot of the pain and pressure of ministry. You just stay relationally distant and emotionally disengaged. And a whole bunch of pain and pressure would just disappear. It's that pesky command of Jesus that we would love those that we lead. That's what makes it so challenging. But it's also what makes it so sweet, so beautiful. When someone discovers the love of Jesus for the first time, when someone's faith begins to blossom and grow as they understand the gospel and can see it in their lives, when someone's walking through the dark valleys with patience and with trust and with grace, When someone recognizes temptation's siren call and they have the wisdom to cling to Jesus and turn away and make hard choices to follow Jesus. When you see believers who don't like each other and yet they're seeking to be reconciled because they recognize that this other person is a sinner saved by grace just like them, and deep down actually they're brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done for them. Yeah, these precious moments when you witness the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life, and it is humbling and is a privilege to witness it. It is sweet. It's also really challenging. There is no other area of ministry that causes more burnout than the call for elders to love and care for the flock. Let me read a quote. Someone in ministry writes, "It's not the hard work or the long hours that defeat a person. It is the emotional and spiritual stress, constant fighting among believers, complaints, unbelief and disobedience ultimately wear down a Christian elder." It can be tempting to fall into the trap of thinking that elders should be able to be everyone's personal savior, to fix every problem, to ease every burden, to provide every need, to have the right answer for everyone at every time. But it's impossible. It is impossible. Elders should love deeply. Our hearts should be engaged in what we do. But I want to just lay out four pieces of wisdom here. It's good for elders to recognize this, and it's really good for congregations to recognize this too. Firstly, elders are there to point people to the one good shepherd who can save them. We're not the good shepherd. Only Jesus can save people. All of ministry is pointing away to Christ, helping people to connect to Christ. We remind people of his word. We bring people to him in prayer. We help people to set their confidence on him. We warn people when they're drifting away from him. We are, do you remember? Under shepherds. Under shepherds of the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the overseer and savior of their souls. We are under shepherds, pointing to Christ, never getting confused about who is which. Secondly, elders do not have the resources in themselves to love a congregation the way that Jesus does. Let me listen to this. This is from Harold Senkbeel again, another pastor who's lived for a long, long time. He says, "This, I'm convinced, is the sole power for consistent ministry as pastors. We love because we have first been loved. And then we in turn love others as we ourselves have been loved. We are, in a very real sense, only channels or conduits for the love of Christ that enfolds us and impels us and compels us for faithful work in service of the great shepherd who's laid down his life for us all. That love of his knows no bounds, and I've found personally that his love alone keeps me going in ministry when I've got nothing left in myself to bring." I love that, and I need that. Trying to meet the spiritual and emotional needs of people from my own internal well, from your own internal well, that is a recipe for pride and failure and anxiety and burnout. And I want to urge you to pray. Urge you to be concerned that our elders are spending time having their own hearts refreshed by Jesus. Everybody needs that. But especially those in leadership, we need that. And without that, without us receiving constantly that love and grace of Jesus for ourselves, we have nothing to offer. Thirdly, the more I go on, the more convinced I am that a church needs a group of elders to share the load of pastoring a church. It is a team effort. No one person, no matter how loving or attentive or wise, could carry the needs of a congregation on their own. We just cannot do it. It's a team effort. We've talked about that in the past, in the last few weeks. Elders need the encouragement, and the support and the wisdom and the accountability of other elders. We too are sinners in need of grace and strength with other commitments and responsibilities, and we shoulder this thing together. Fourthly, God's gift to all of us, each one of us, is a loving embrace of a church. It is not the sole job of elders to love everyone. It's actually something we are all called to. We are all called to love one another as Christ has loved us. I want you to listen to what Paul writes to the whole congregation near the end of 1 Thessalonians. We've heard about his ministry of love and concern for the Thessalonians. But have a listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 12 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 18. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, he's concerned that the church respect their elders, but there's so much more to it than that, isn't there? This congregation, it is a congregation like that that brings joy to an elder's heart, not just because they respect their leaders, but they are working together to make the kind of patient, encouraging, peacemaking, loving environment where faith and love can grow. Elders are merely leading and modeling the kind of Christian love that we are all called to as a church. I want to go on and talk about one of the most difficult tasks for an elder, and that is the need for us to correct and discipline people. You can hear it in the verse we just read. They care for you, that is the elders, they care for you in the Lord and admonish you. What does admonish mean? It means to warn or correct someone earnestly. To warn and correct someone earnestly. If you flip back to chapter 2, 11 and 12, we get the same idea. "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Think about a loving father. A father who loves his child. If they see their child is discouraged, what would they do? They would encourage them. If they could see their child was hurt or upset, what would they do? They'd take them in their arms and comfort them. If they see their child was doing something wrong, that was harming them or harming someone else, what would they do? They would correct them with firmness and gentleness and patience. An elder is sometimes called upon to discipline someone with patience and firmness and gentleness, to urge us to live lives worthy of God who's called us into his kingdom and glory. Sometimes it means having hard and painful and awkward conversations. It's part of the job, and we do it because we care. This is love. Let me read a couple of quotes from Gary Miller. These are long, but I really just didn't think that I could say it better. He writes this, quote, "Paul dealt with the Thessalonians as a father deals with his children, and sooner or later, it's part of a father's responsibility to deal with bad behavior. Love shows itself in discipline. The kind of discipline the Bible talks about is firm but gentle, controlled and positive. It is loving discipline, which is always designed for our good." He goes on to say this, This discipline is always for our good and motivated by love. Sometimes this may simply be expressed as an arm around our shoulder and a word of fatherly advice. Sometimes, if we're damaging ourselves or other people, it may mean asking someone to stay away for a short period in an attempt to bring them to their senses. This latter type of discipline will be overseen by church leaders and will be done out of a desire to protect and care for those under their responsibility. If it's not, then something's gone wrong. To live a gospel-shaped life as part of a church community will mean gladly allowing the elders to act as a loving father to you, encouraging and, where necessary, saying a hard word to you. This is what happens in a truly loving family. This might surprise you. I never enjoy having hard conversations with people. I just don't like doing it. I know it's important and I know it's love, but you know what? I hate doing it. I really do. Sometimes people respond really well and that is a joy, and sometimes people respond really badly and that really actually hurts. But I will often say this. Look, I know this conversation is hard. This is an awkward conversation to have. But I'm bringing it up with you because I care about you. And quite frankly, if I didn't care about you, I would not bother to have this very awkward conversation. Now, that isn't to say that elders are perfect either. We don't discipline others from a place of superiority. All of us are sinners. All of us saved by grace. All of us constantly going to God for his mercy and working out our lives in obedience to Jesus step by step. Paul writes to Timothy about holding elders to account when they go astray. We are not above correction or discipline ourselves. Paul writes this, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20 and 21. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. You hear it? We too bring ourselves under the gospel again and again. Paul is speaking about something quite serious here. The need to actually correct elders in front of the congregation. It doesn't often get to that point, but I'm very thankful when people that I trust have gently and firmly talked to me about where I am going astray. That is love. When we fail, I hope you see us modeling repentance. I checked this morning with Rob whether I could share this story. He's happy for me to share this. We had just a little moment, just a little interaction the other day, and I thought this is just a little picture of this. We were in a ministry leaders meeting. We were sitting around. We were discussing something. There were about half a dozen of us, and Rob made a comment that was just a bit inappropriate. Nothing horrendous, but it wasn't loving, and it wasn't kind, and it wasn't appropriate. And someone else turned to him and said, Rob, I don't think that's an appropriate comment to make. And you know what Rob did? He said, you're right. I'm sorry. That was inappropriate. And I want to withdraw that. I'm sorry I made that comment. That was inappropriate. Such a little thing, right? Just a moment. Less than a minute. But it shows the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? I stepped out of line, and I can see that, and I'm sorry. Thank you. I hope you see us modeling repentance. Let's turn to Luke 15, this beautiful passage, Luke 15. Start reading at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners, they were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep." What a beautiful picture of the shepherd heart of God. You have sinners gathering around to hear Jesus. All these people that have messed up and living terrible lives, and they're coming to Jesus to hear what he has to say. And you've got the religious leaders, legalists, who are looking down on Jesus, standing over and judging them and looking down on Jesus because of the company he keeps. And Jesus' parable shows them his heart. You know what's utterly surprising? What would have been absolutely shocking in this parable? Most religions have the notion that you can somehow come back to God. Most religions have that notion. But you know what's unique in this parable? God is going to find the sinner. That is unique. That is astounding. God actually goes looking for the lost sinner. It's beautiful. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to bring his wayward sheep home. This is personal. He knows each sheep, each one by name, and he cares about each and every one that goes astray. It is powerful. This shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep wherever they've wandered to and puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries them home. It's a celebration. There is joy and delight in finding this sheep. And the punchline shows the delight that God feels when a wayward son or a wayward daughter is brought home. Look at verse 7. He tells you, "I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That's the heart of Jesus, our shepherd. The scripture tells us that we are all like sheep that have gone astray, all of us. We've all been that sheep that's wandered away from the flock, wandered away from home, got lost. And Jesus, our good shepherd, comes to find us. He cares too much about us to let us just wander off and make a shipwreck of our life or a shipwreck of our faith. He cared far too much for us to make a shipwreck of our eternity. This shepherd came down all the way to find us. He took all of our sin on his shoulders and he carried it all the way to the cross. Through his sacrifice, the penalty for our sin is taken away. Through his wounds, we are healed. Through his compassion, the weak are bound up and made whole. Through his grace, the lost are brought home. This is the good news of the gospel, and heaven rejoices at every sinner who turns back to God in repentance. This is the heart of God for his people. And in some small way, this immense, glorious truth is to be reflected in the heart of an elder for the church. Because we've been loved and we have been rescued. Because we love our fellow sheep, we don't want any to be lost. We want the guilty to find forgiveness, the weak to be made strong, the broken to find restoration. And when the straying sheep are sought out and brought home, we rejoice with heaven as well. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love your heart. The heart of a shepherd that goes to find his lost sheep. And this is the reality for every one of us who's put our trust in you, that you came to find us. We were wandering far away from the fold of God, and yet you came to find us and bring us home. We are so thankful for your love, your grace, and your mercy, your compassion. You don't just do this for us. You actually love and delight to do this for us because you love us. And I pray this heart would grow among us, that we would see people the way that you see them, that we love people the way that you love them, that we would have concern for people the way that you have concern for them. I pray you'd make it so, in Jesus' name. Amen.